Turn with me to the second book in the New Testament and the 10th chapter. We were there last Sunday and we've worked our way up to the 46th verse. And I want to tell you at the outset that this is the second sermon I preached from this pulpit as your new pastor almost 14 years ago in 2006. And last year I preached it over at a local African American church, True Light Holiness Church on Smoky Road, and a few of our folks were so nice to come and support me that day, so they heard this same sermon about a year ago. And we look forward to seeing what God has to say to us this morning about faith that meets our needs. And I think it'd be good for me at the very outset to define faith. Faith is a response to God's word. And the man who was in such desperate need in this story, it responded to God's word, God's promise to him. You can't have faith for something that God has not already promised in his word. A lot of people think faith is motivational thinking and just hyping yourself up for a certain desire or want you have. No, faith is a response to what God has already said in his word. And that's what we see in this man who was blind. His name was blind Bartimaeus. And just by way of introduction, I want us to read verse 46 to get a picture of Bartimaeus and how much he is like so many of us today. Beginning in Mark 10 and verse 46, it says, "Now they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "now they came to Jericho as he," Jesus, "went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Now, if you'll just unpack that single verse, you will see several problems. In fact, four problems that Bartimaeus had. First of all, he was very small and insignificant in what the Bible says here in verse 46 was a great multitude. No doubt they had heard about Jesus, this miracle worker, coming into town, and they had crowded the scene around him, hoping to just get a glimpse of him or maybe speak to him or maybe even touch him. And blind Bartimaeus was insignificant in this tremendous number. He was blind, probably leaning up against the city wall and very unnoticed. No one knew his name. No one really cared. They only cared about themselves. And that might be the way that you feel today in this online worship service, especially some of you who are worshiping in distant places. There are two European countries who have been worshiping with us, and you might be there in the Netherlands or in Spain, watching alone, separated by the Atlantic Ocean, wondering how you, amongst at least 1,300 international viewers, could even be noticed. No one knows your name. It seems like no one cares about you. Well, I want you to know today, Jesus knows all about you. He knows your address, even if you're here in Noonan, Georgia, all by yourself. You might not even have a relationship to any church, especially First Baptist Church, but Jesus knows the number of hairs on your head. You are not a number to him. You are not insignificant to him. But again, just unpacking this 46th verse to see how much many of us are like Bartimaeus. By way of introduction, we see that he was not only small, just an insignificant person in this multitude of believers, but it tells us that he was blind. He was sightless. You know, that's the spiritual condition of someone who does not know Jesus Christ. Of course, his malady was physical, but he is a picture of someone who is spiritually lost. The Apostle Paul talked about such a person in the book of Ephesians when he says they have had their understanding darkened. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're like a blind man groping around in the dark, trying to feel your way to fulfillment and meaning and purpose in your life. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross for you. That's why he rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the grave, so that you might have spiritual sight. But notice something else by way of introduction here in verse 46 about blind Bartimaeus. He was also stagnated. If you read every word and weigh every word carefully, it tells us that he was sitting. He wasn't standing. So you can just imagine how unnoticeable he was while everybody else was standing in this multitude. And there he was sitting with his back up against the city wall and very passive, anything from but being proactive. And that's a picture of so many of us today. We are stagnated, just waiting for somebody to come by and bless us. It reminds me of that story told over in 1 Kings about the four lepers. They were waiting outside the city gate and could not come in because of their leprosy. And they, like this blind Bartimaeus, were sitting outside the gate, and they were desperate until finally a spiritual light bulb came on in one of their consciousnesses, and he said to the other three lepers, "Why do we sit here until we die?" And so by faith, they got up and they found provisions that the Lord had laid in the enemy's tent for them. Oh, dear friend, if you continue in your stagnation, your indifference and your passiveness while Jesus is passing by, you will be that way until your dying day. But you need to be like Bartimaeus, who got up out of his indifference and his apathy and his stagnation and did something about the problem he was facing. And what was the problem? Well, it was not only that he was blind, but number four, by way of introduction, he was starving. If you weigh every word here in verse 46, it says he was begging. He didn't know where his next meal was coming from. And I doubt that many of us, even in this pandemic, are in that kind of situation, although I know there are many, many people in our country and around the world that are in that situation of physical hunger. But most of us have our pantries full, and we know where our next meal is coming from, but you might be spiritually hungry today. All the food in the grocery stores could not satiate the longing, the spiritual longing that is in your heart. And that's why Jesus came, so that your spiritual need could be met. And so, how was that accomplished? Four ways as we unpack verses 47 through 52. First of all, if you're going to have faith that meets your needs, you must, number one, avoid pessimists. Read with me there in verse 47 and 48. It says, "And when he," that's blind Bartimaeus, "heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Oh, Bartimaeus was surrounded with all kinds of pessimists, and you are too. I can't hardly turn on the TV and watch news without being discouraged by some of the pessimistic and negative news that is being reported out there. And some of the forecasts for the future, they can just bring you down. It's just so pessimistic, the attitude that many people around us have. And I want you to know who the number one pessimist is in your life. It is the devil. You know, it's been said if the devil had to throw away every tool he had and keep just one to defeat man, he would keep the tool of discouragement. Because he knows that if he can discourage you, especially during this pandemic, he's got you right where he wants you. And instead of responding with faith, you will respond with fear. But notice this crowd that was around, immediately around Bartimaeus. When he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," it says that many around him told him to hold his peace. You know, there are people around all of us who don't want us to get right with the Lord God. And they, in their pessimistic attitude, when we start having an inkling of saying, you know, I need to turn to Jesus, I need to give my life to Him so that He can take care of my deepest longings, they'll say, "Oh, you're just emotional. Just hush, hush, hush. Don't go into that extremism." Well, that's what these people around Bartimaeus were doing. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice. And the second time he cried with an even louder voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I can imagine some of those people there in that clamoring crowd were saying, "Hey, this guy's making a spectacle out of himself. He is embarrassing me. So just be quiet, Bartimaeus. People might think that I'm related to you. They might think I'm associated with you. They might think that you're in my family. They might think that you came with me. So stop making such a spectacle out of yourself and just hush up and be quiet." But the Bible says, Bartimaeus cried in even a louder voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is my moment. I don't know if Jesus will ever pass this way again. And so I'm going to grasp this moment with everything that is in me. And oh, dear friend, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't even have the promise of the next hour. And Jesus right now is passing your way. And if you, in the middle of all the negativity and pessimism that is surrounding you, would cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David," He would respond to your need because of your faith in Him. You know, Jesus will help us no matter what we're facing. He is everything for us from A to Z, literally. He is A in the book of 1 John, our advocate. He is B in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, the bread of life. In Isaiah 9:6, he is C, the counselor. Do you need a counselor right now? You need a financial counselor? You need a counselor to help you get through some emotional problems, some mental problems? He is the counselor. He is A, our advocate, B, the bread of life, C, the counselor. The book of Romans says that He is D, the deliverer. He will deliver you. Our God is able to deliver us. He is E, eternal. He is F, in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, the first and the last. He is G in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, the Good Shepherd. He is H in 1 Timothy, the head of the church. He is I in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the great I am. He is J, the judge of Israel. He is K, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is L, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is M in the book of Revelation, the bright and morning star. He is N in the Gospel of Matthew, the Nazarene. He is O, the only begotten of the Father. Oh, friend, He is P, the Prince of Peace. Do you need peace in your heart? You need peace in your emotions and in your mind? Oh, look to Him in Isaiah 9:6, because He is the Prince of Peace. Oh, how I love what He is in the word quiet. He is Q, the one that quiets me in His love. That's what Zephaniah the prophet says. The only verse that says that God rejoices over us with singing. God is singing over you right now. He is in the midst of you. And He quiets you. All your difficulties, all your cries in the midnight, He quiets you in His love. Oh, Job in the Old Testament knew that he was his Redeemer. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is the Savior of the world. In the Gospel of Luke, over and over again in the birth account, it says, behold, is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus will save you out of your situation. He will save you out of your life of sin. He is T, the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. He is you in the Psalms, the upright Lord. He is V in John chapter 15, the vine. He's the one that you need to be connected to, and his life-giving sap will flow through you as you are connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is W, the Word. He has a word of encouragement for you. And he is X, Y, and Z for everything else that I have left out. Jesus is all you need from A to Z. Blind Bartimaeus knew that. And that's why he said, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, you want to have faith that meets your needs? You must avoid pessimists, but there's a second thing you must do, and that is found in verse 48 and 49, or verse 49 and 50. So Jesus stood still. I've got to stop right there. Jesus stood still. He heard this one solitary voice. Weakened from his condition. Just imagine in your mind's eye the clamoring crowd, how noisy it had to be around Jesus. And when he hears this feeble little blind man saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus stood still. Oh, dear friend, wherever you are today, if you would pray that same prayer, oh God, I need you. I can't help myself. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I guarantee you this, all of heaven's court will stand still. And Jesus will say, hush, hush, hush. There's someone down there that is calling out for me. And he will stand still, just like he did here for Bartimaeus. I can see him in my mind's eye, Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopping, standing still, and looking over his sun-baked shoulder, blazing a path through the crowd with his eyes that will be a flame of fire until they fell upon the pitiful blind Bartimaeus. Oh, friend, Jesus is listening right now, and he will stand still. But notice what Bartimaeus did here. When Jesus stood still, he heard the command for him to come. There in verse 49, it says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And this is what I want you to see in verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. If you're going to have faith that meets your needs, you must not only avoid pessimists, but you must abandon possessions. You know, a lot of times we read over that 50th verse and it seems so insignificant to us, but it's not. When you think about blind Bartimaeus' situation, that garment was probably the only thing he owned. Remember, he was a beggar. It was the thing that kept him warm during the cold nights. It was the thing that shielded his shoulders from the hot Palestinian sun in the afternoons. It was the only thing he owned. But when Jesus stood still and said, come, come to me, he by faith cast aside that garment, abandoned his only possession, and came to Jesus. He was just like what the writer of Hebrews said we should do in Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, casting aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. When runners get out to compete, they have sweatsuits on and they have all kinds of stuff, maybe even an outer coat if it's a cold day like today. But they don't run with that overcoat and that sweatsuit on when they're in the competition. They peel all of that off because they don't want anything to hold them back. And my friend, if you have a spiritual need today, you need to take a cue from blind Bartimaeus and abandon your possessions. Things have really changed with this pandemic. A lot of us used to worship the God of money and materialism, but now our priorities have been reordered. We have been forced to say, you know, God really ought to be number one in my life. There was a young man in the Gospel of Luke who came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, well, if you want a list of things to do, why don't you do the Ten Commandments? And he said, well, you know, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. He possessed not only wealth and youth, but he possessed good works. And Jesus knew his problem, because the only commandment that was not mentioned by that young man as he recited them back was the commandment against covetousness. Materialism and money was more important to him than God. And Jesus said, okay, you want to be serious? You want to come follow me? Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Abandon your possessions to show that I'm really number one in your life. I know what a lot of you are saying. You mean, Pastor, I'm going to have to sell everything I have and give it to the poor? No, you're going to have to acknowledge that God is the owner of everything that he has blessed you with. He has just made you the manager of it. He has made you the steward and the custodian of those wonderful blessings that are in your life. And what you need to do is acknowledge that he's not number two, number three, not number 10, not number 20, not number 100. On your list of priorities, but that he is number one. So if you're going to have faith that meets your needs, you must avoid pessimists. You must abandon possessions. And then third, you must admit problem. Verse 51, look at it there, every eye. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. What an amazing question from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sovereign Lord of the universe. That means he is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. He knew more about this man than he knew about himself. And he had to ask him what he wanted. You know, even I, with my limited powers of observation, if I had been in that crowd that day, would have been able to see, Jesus, this man's problem is that he's blind. I'm sure the disciples were scratching their head when Jesus asked this question that had such an obvious answer. What do you want me to do for you? Because he wanted to hear the blind man admit his problem. You know, there's all kinds of people around you that know your problem. They know what's wrong with you. And you won't admit it. And they can't admit it for you. You've got to confess your own problem to the Lord. And that's the principle here in verse 51. Jesus wanted to hear it from the blind man's lips. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we've got to admit our problem first. No one can do that for us. When I was a sophomore at Howard Payne University studying Bible, I lived in the men's dormitory, a 12-story converted hotel in downtown Brownwood, Texas. And I lived on the fourth floor with my roommate, Mike Wazell, who was from Refugio, Texas. He was a golfer. He was a little guy. And we were about as different as night and day. And one night while we were sleeping in our room, from some crack in the wall or underneath the door, a brown recluse spider started crawling across our gold carpeted floor. It crawled past Mike's bed and continued on to the footboard of my bed. When it got to the footboard of my bed, the brown recluse spider started climbing up the footboard, and he crawled across the blanket, the cover that was on top of me, where my left hand was laying exposed all the way up to my armpit. And in the quietness of that night, that brown recluse spider came up my forearm to right here, and he bit me. And then he went his way. I wasn't awakened by it. You might say, well, how did you know it was a brown recluse spider? Because of the labs that came back after I had to go to the emergency room that said, that's the poison of a brown recluse spider. Very dangerous poison. Well, I woke up the next day, didn't know the brown recluse spider had bitten me. Went into our bathroom, looked in the mirror. I noticed a little red spot here on my arm by my armpit. And I thought, wow, that wasn't there yesterday. Didn't think much about it. Went on about my daily activities. And morning after morning, I'd get up and look at the bathroom mirror, and that red spot got bigger and bigger and bigger until finally there was a large core inside of it. And the skin started turning brown and purple and blue, and the pressure was so great right here on my armpit that I had to walk around the campus of Howard Payne University like this, which is not a good thing to do in West Texas. You know, all my friends around me, especially Mike Wazell, he'd look at this thing and say, man, you need to go to the doctor. He was admitting my problem for me, but I just thought, well, you know, I'll just go away. No problem. Until finally one night while I was watching Monday Night Football, the Houston Oilers, when Houston did have some Oilers before they became the Tennessee Titans, were playing the Miami Dolphins. And I was watching, and Mike Wazell was there, and all of a sudden I just passed out in the floor. And Mike gathered me up. Remember, I was about 6'6", 285 at that time. And this little golfer buddy gathered me up, put me in his little car, drove me down to the emergency room in Brownwood, and there they immediately admitted me into an operating room. They said, we're not going to be able to give you any lidocaine to remove this core. We're going to have to cut it. And they put a 300-pound nurse on this arm so that I did not reach over and try to grab the doctor as he was inflicting pain on me that I could not even imagine or stand. And they finally were able to remove the core, but they couldn't close it up. They couldn't stitch it up. They had to leave it open for several days. They packed it with gauze, several feet of gauze, so it could heal from the inside out. And I would periodically have to return to the doctor so that he could unpack the gauze and then repack it again. The unpacking was the most painful part, as blood had dried around and coagulated around that gauze, and they pull it out, it just sends all kinds of shock waves through your bodies. And so why, you're saying, why did you wait? Why did you not admit your problem? Everybody around you knew you had a problem. Everybody around you knew that you needed to go see the doctor, but you wouldn't admit it. Now, I'm preaching to an empty sanctuary, but I'm looking at this camera right here. I'm looking at some people, some online worshipers who are just as foolish as I was. You've got a problem, but you won't admit it. People all around you know what your problem is, but God's waiting for you to confess it so He can heal you. You want to have faith that meets your needs? Well, you've got to avoid pessimists. You've got to abandon possessions. You've got to admit problem. But finally, in verse 52, you've got to act promptly. In verse 52, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith.'" Remember, faith is a response to God's word. "Your faith has made you well." I love this last sentence. "And immediately," that's one of Mark's favorite words. It speaks of promptness, something that you just don't wait around about. But "immediately," says, "he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Immediately. He acted promptly. Friend, that's what you've got to do today. Some of you are saying, "You know, I need to make a decision for Christ so badly, but I think I'll just wait till this pandemic is over and until we are gathering again with in-person worship services, and then I'll come. Then I'll walk the aisle. Then I'll trust Jesus." Friend, you have no promise of tomorrow. Wherever you are, in your living room, in your office, on your couch, in your lazy boy, at the kitchen table right now, you have got to act with faith. Act promptly. Don't delay, because you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You could pray, and I could help you pray right now. You could say, "Dear God," that's right, speak to Him. He's there with you. "Dear God, I need you. I am a sinner, and I can't help myself. And so today, by faith, I trust you, and I ask you to be my Savior, so that I can follow you the rest of my life." Oh, friend, if you prayed that in your heart, God has heard you, and you are spiritually whole now. You need to tell somebody about it. That's why on the top of the page that you're viewing this worship service on, you see a button that says "Get Connected." You can click on that button, and you'll have several options there. But one of them is to indicate to us that you have made a decision for Christ. We will rejoice with you over that decision, and we will pray for you, and we will look forward to the day when we're all assembled together again here for you to make your stand and say, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of me." So I want everybody to know that He has saved me. Let me pray for you right now. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the faith that you give us. And Father, I know there are many needs represented in our in-person, online congregation. And I pray that right now you might meet those needs and that you might glorify yourself. Father, for that person that needs a Savior, may they trust you right now. Father, for that person that needs encouragement, may you bless them right now. And Father, for the one who is worried about this pandemic, which all of us are, we pray that you would heal us, that you would heal our land. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the Sunday.